If you would turn to Genesis chapter 15, this is a significant passage of Scripture in the story of redemption, choosing of God's people, especially in the life of Abram. If you put Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 together, they form really the heart and soul of the Abrahamic covenant and all that that means and all that that then implies for us as well. And as we begin, I want to just put some context in, look at where we've been. I got to tell you, I didn't realize going in how many tests the Lord brought to Abram. This has been an eye-opener to me. Chapter after chapter after chapter, the Lord is bringing him into another challenge, another test, another faith-building experience. And he's gone through the desert test when he went to Egypt. And he didn't do so well there. And then the prosperity test, when the crops were abounding and the herdsmen got in a fight, and he gave generously to his nephew Lot, and he passed that test well. And then last week, the battle test, where Abram actually mounted up and went to war to go rescue his nephew in a lot of trouble. The battle test. So Abram is desert tested, prosperity tested, battle tested, and now we go into the next two chapters, Genesis 15 and 16, really combined to be this test, the patience test, a test of patience. And we're going to see as this text unfolds that it takes tremendous faith to wait, doesn't it? Patience requires faith. I titled the sermon today, With God in the Waiting Room, and tried my best to make a little waiting room here. I've got even a magazine to read, a fake plant, which most waiting rooms have. Before I read the text and we dive in, I'd like you to pray with me as we enter in. Lord, it would be a shame for us to move into a text like this lightly. Lord, help us to now focus our hearts and get our attention, Lord, with this text. Bring us into focus, and Lord, move in us through your Spirit. We thank you that your word has such power. We pray now as we share together in this time, as I preach, that you would work in us all. We pray that you would accomplish all your good pleasure here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is what he said. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 1, God promises. God promises. Now, one of the things I want to see as you fill your notes out today is the fight for faith. It's an up and down battle. God will promise and then we'll struggle. God will promise and then we'll believe. God will promise and then we'll struggle. And I want you to see the big picture view of what it is like to walk by faith. It's not just fact. It's faith. And I want you to see that unfold as we go through the story today. God comes to Abram, who is battle-tested, and in the aftermath of war, as the birds begin to sing again and peace begins to fall on him and his crew, it would be easy for Abram to begin to live in the what if. He's lived there before. The what if. What if these four kings that we so clearly and decisively routed at night by dividing our forces and launched them on their way back to their home, sent them running home, what if they decide to muster their forces and come back and squash me? You see, it would be easy to go there. Even though the Lord delivered such a great and stunning victory, if he allows himself to live in the what if, great fear could seize a hold of him. And if you think about it, with great faith, many times, can come great fear. What happens is, great faith in the Lord will move us out of our comfort zone, will put us in situations where we are completely dependent upon the Lord. And when we launch out into that place, it's easy all of a sudden to look around and say, oh my goodness, what are we doing out here? We believe you, Lord. We trust you. You delivered these guys into our hands. We routed this army. But what if they come back? And fear can follow faith. So the first words out of the Lord's mouth as he came to comfort and encourage Abram was, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And then he said two things. I will defend you and greatly reward you. I will defend you and greatly reward. Now, he's seen firsthand how the Lord has been his shield and his sword and his victory as he routed these guys in the last chapter. But now he's in a position where he is known. And if these kings were to come back, they wouldn't have to work too hard to find him. Abram has enemies now. And the Lord says, I will be your shield. Trust me that I can defend you. Don't fear. And then he says, I will greatly reward you. All of this happens in the context of Abram giving away. Remember all the spoils that he brought back? He gave those back to the king of Sodom and gave them to the Amorites who helped him. And he, in doing so, showed great faith that the Lord was the reward, that the Lord's promise was true, and the Lord would provide and greatly reward him. And so what a tremendous blessing this is that the Lord gives him. Let me review just quickly the covenant promises. We need to have this in view as we move through Genesis 15. You can boil them down to three, really. God promised land. He called them out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Basically, Abram was a Babylonian, a Gentile. There were no Jews at this point. The Lord is making the Jewish people as we speak, out of Abram. He calls them from a pagan lifestyle and says, follow me, leave everything you know and follow me. I'm going to give you a land. The second promise is I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make of you a great nation so that your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, innumerable. And the third covenant promise to have in view is that through you, Abram, all families on earth will be blessed. The Messiah, Abram, will come from your seed, and all families on earth will be blessed. These are the three overarching covenant promises that the Lord gives to Abram. And he sees these, and he knows these, and he believes these, but he's struggling. He's struggling. Let's go to the next section, verses 2 and 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. This is an interesting thing. Abram fights for faith. He comes back, and he's struggling. He still does not have an offspring. He has no son, no heir. It's likely that at this point, 10 years have passed since the Lord appeared to him and called him from Ur to follow him. And he left everything and went. 10 years. If you're Abram and you're 85 years old, every day that goes by, you're more keenly aware, this is getting more and more unrealistic. Things like this don't just happen at this age. And my wife is no spring chick either. Abram saying that, not me. Happy Valentine's Day, baby. The wife, the love of my youth. He's struggling. He's struggling. Maybe I'm missing something. Lord, maybe I didn't hear you right. Imagine the people asking, hey, Abram, didn't you say you were going to have a great nation? What's going on with that? 10 years, buddy. What's the deal? This would have been a burden for Abram, especially in this day when sons were the pride of their fathers and the heir and all of the inheritance and the promises and the covenant blessing would come through the firstborn. So much of this would have been heavy on his heart. No child. And then he says this, At this point, Eliezer of Damascus is the only heir. Now this guy, this is the only mention we have of him in Scripture. Most likely he was the head servant that took care of Abram's household. Very trusted man, but still hired by Abram. And the wording that he uses is actually kind of funny. If you look at the play on words that he uses in the Hebrew here, it says, "Will the one I possess possess my possessions?" Isn't that a funny way to say it? It's crazy to think that a guy that I own will own what I own. I don't have a son. He's struggling. Faith and patience go hand in hand. Why 10 years? Why not 10 days? Well, we're going to see that 10 years is just the beginning. 25 years is how long it would take for this to unfold. Abram's just getting started. The Lord says, from the moment that I call you until I give you this son, 25 years will pass. The patience test is on. And Abram is struggling. He's struggling here. You see, my timing and God's timing are always a little different, aren't they? My timing is a little nearsighted. We tend to see things and say, it makes sense to me that this would happen right about now. Lord, I don't maybe know if you see what I see, but if you don't, let me fill you in. This is kind of urgent. I'm an 85-year-old man. How in the world is this going to happen? Every day that goes by. God's timing, however, is always perfect, isn't it? So many of us here in this room can attest to that. Wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I've put my hope. God's timing is perfect timing. But it's hard to wait for God's timing. There are so many factors that go into the timing of God. My life would just be one of the tiniest parts of that picture. And we're going to see how that unfolds in the verses ahead. The question, however, is Abram in sin here? In verses 2 and 3, is this sin for Abram to share this with the Lord, to ask this question, Lord, hey, is my servant going to possess all of my inheritance? I don't understand. I'm struggling here. I was surprised. Some commentators went after him big on this. And they said, this is sin. He's questioning God. He's doubting. I don't agree. This is faith, my friends. This is what it looks like. This is Abram living in faith, saying, you know what? I don't understand. And I'm struggling here. Lord, I'm turning to you with these struggles. I look to you. I bring my questions to you in humility with my hand over my head. I dare not question your hand. I don't want to doubt you or accuse you. Job was quite careful to not wander into that place. But to ask the question, am I missing something? I don't think this is sin. It's the fight of faith. You could say it this way. Faith turns to God even in the face of doubt. If you don't have the challenge or the battle or the fight for faith, you have fact. Faith in itself assumes some measure of resistance, challenge. It's like building muscle when you go to the gym. If you just put your arms up and down in the air, no muscle will be built. But if you put some weight on that, that's where it comes alive. Faith finds its strength through the wrestling of doubt. There was a man in Mark chapter 9 who had a son. And this son had an unclean spirit, an evil spirit in him. And he would come and make this son convulse and foam at the mouth. And every time they would walk past a fire pit or something, this demon would try to throw this child into the fire and burn him. And when they would walk by a lake or some body of water, the same thing. This kid would just snap, and this demon would try to push him into the water and drown him. And this father brings his son to Jesus. And he comes and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus responded to the father and said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And listen to the response of the father. This is where we live. Oh, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe in you. I trust you. I look to you. Abram is saying basically the same thing. Lord, I believe you. I'm just having a struggle here. This is hard. Help me sort this out. Make sense of this for me. Have you ever been here? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. This lives every day, doesn't it? Let's go to verses 4 and 5. God promises. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promises Abram. It's an interesting thing. The wording, if you look at the literal translation here, he says, your very own son shall be your heir. And it literally translates, what will come from or out of your loins. Not a word we use every day, loins. But that means we're not talking adoption. We're not talking random. This is a son. Traditional mom, dad, pregnant son. It's going to come from your own loins. What a promise to an old man. And then the God of illustrations takes Abram, it's apparently at nighttime. He's in his tent and he's talking with the Lord. He's praying, he's conversing with the Lord. And the Lord says, Abram, I want you to see something. I just think it's important. Come out of your tent. Come out here. Now, I want you to look up. Just look up in the sky. You ever wondered why the Lord made stars? You ever wonder why he made so many? You ever wonder why there are many stars that human eyes will never, ever even see? It's the power of God on display. And the display of God's power is chiefly about him, not us. But we benefit from beholding the power of God on display. It's as Abram looks up and he sees these stars, he tries to count. Obviously, if you've been there, you can't do this. You can't count the stars. That's a picture of the Milky Way in the background. So many stars, they appear as clouds. You can't count that. And it's as if these questions come into play. Abram, who created the stars? Just ask yourself, who created these? Who numbered them all? Who named them? Who named them? We have the benefit of looking back on Scripture in the Psalms. Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, I remember being up in the Sierra Nevada mountain range with a group of men on a men's retreat, and it was a clear night, a little cold, but the moon had gone down, and we went outside at midnight. No city lights, way up in elevation, so a lot less atmosphere to look through. And what we saw that night was hands down the most spectacular display of the glory of God in the heavens that I'd ever seen. And all of us, there was 12 of us or so, standing there on the road, just captivated with the stunning display of God's power and his glory. And then it happened like popcorn. All these guys begin to quote Scripture, and we stood outside staring up into the heavens with tears in our eyes as we quoted Scripture and worshiped with that kind of backdrop. You see, Sometimes when you're in the waiting room, you just need to look up. It's as if Abram is sitting here and he's in the waiting room and God's just like, hey, look up. And when you look up, you realize that God is in the waiting room. He's there with you. Think about waiting rooms. I go to get the oil changed in my Jeep. You know, the little Jiffy Lube down here. And you pull it in, you give them the keys, and then you go and you sit in the waiting room. It smells like day-old coffee, and there's magazines that are just too full of germs to touch. I don't know, maybe that's my issue. But I don't know what to do when I'm sitting in the waiting room. There really is nothing for me to do. I just sit there, and I wait. And there's a window, and you sit there, and you just watch these guys do their work. It's kind of like that with God. God says, look, I'm putting you in the waiting room while I do some work. I want you just to sit there and watch me work. You don't have to do anything. Just watch me. Look up. Count the stars. I'm not asking you to make a miracle baby. You can't. Just watch me. And so Abram is in the waiting room and he looks up and he sees these stars. Look what happens. Verse 6. He believed the Lord, and the Lord, he counted it to him as righteousness. This is probably one of the most significant verses in this entire passage. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believes. Abram believes. The Lord promises. Abram fights for faith. The Lord promises, and Abram believes. What of the things that Abram has done to this point could he claim as significant? Well, Lord, I left just like you asked me to. I picked up and we went. I didn't know where I was going, but I followed you. You told me to, so I did. And then you said, trust me, and I did. And then you said to do this, and you said to do this, and I did. And I messed up bad in Egypt, but I repented, right? You think of the list of things that Abram has done, actions, works. But the thing the Lord says, ultimately, that brings him to be justified or made right before God is not anything he did. It's what he believed. He trusted, and the Lord did the work. He believed, and that was righteousness from God. It's as if the Lord says, you don't understand, Abram. You don't have to do anything in the waiting room. You got to trust me. Just let me do the work. I'm doing the work. Just believe. Just believe. Put your faith in me and watch me work. Righteousness through faith. Now, this is a theme that foreshadows so much of the New Testament. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ and the call to repent and be saved, it doesn't come with a list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't come with, well, if you want to be saved, go to church, read your Bible, help the lady across the street, give to missions. What does it come to us as? It basically comes this way, just as Paul said, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't earn it. The work is already done. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Trust him. Believe. We are saved, made right with God, given life through him by faith alone. By faith alone. Now, the Catholics many times will add a list of things to do in addition to this. That's not right. It's not in the Bible, at least. Let's look at verse 7. God promises righteousness by faith alone. And the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. So the Lord promises. We're back to the promises of God. Look at how many times the Lord comes to encourage and bolster his faith, gives him detail. Don't forget. Remember, remember, remember. How much of that benefits us as we walk with God? Call this to mind. Don't forget. Remember this again and again and again. We do, at Thanksgiving, we have a what we call a blessing box. And over the years, we've filled it with answered prayers and different life scenarios that have unfolded. And on Thanksgiving, we'll write out two or three cards for that year, and we'll put it in. Then we'll pull a stack out, and we'll just read them. And I'm always amazed how easy it is to forget how God has answered our prayers. Look at what he did. This is like that. Hey, I'm the one who brought you out of this land. I brought you out. I'm leading you. Trust me. Follow me. Abram, he's struggling again. He's struggling. Verse 8, look at what he says. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I to know that I shall possess it? It's if you're Abram and you're sitting in your chair outside your tent and you look down and you see this is the dirt of the promised land. I'm here. But what do I do now? Are we supposed to fight? Should I kick everybody else out? Is there something that I'm supposed to do? He's there in the land, but he doesn't really own it. And so you get the sense that he says, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I'm looking to you. I'm waiting for you. What do you want me to do now? I'm here. How am I to know that I shall possess this? And in that context comes the rest of our passage here. God seals his covenant promise, verse 9 through 21. We're going to read this in different little chunks here. Let's start in verse 9. God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Let's stop there for a second. Now, part of the challenge we have in our day is we live here. He lived 4,000 years ago. Okay, that's a long time. Culture and traditions, completely different. And so we have to work to get back in. What's happening here? What is this? What's going on? This is a custom called cutting covenant. And what this was is typically two parties would agree to some legal terms, and this would be a binding agreement. This is a till death do us part kind of agreement. I'll show you what this looks like here. Typically, they would find a small stream where there would be a little, kind of like a little ravine, and they would cut the animals in half, head to tail. Now, let's just agree, that's not easy to do. It's not like Abram had a meat market to tip old Betsy up and run her through the saw. That takes a lot of work. This was a bloody, smelly mess the Lord asked of him. And so he takes the cow head to tail, cuts it in half, one half here, the other half here, and all the blood runs down in the stream. All of the animals, typically the largest to the smallest, would be laid with the halves, and it says in this case he put the birds, one bird here, the other bird over there, but he would tip them head first and let their blood drain then into the small stream. So you would have what would look like an alien invasion of some sort. This was an ugly thing to see. Blood everywhere. And then what would happen is to cut covenant, the parties would say, may this be done to me if I fail to keep my part of the covenant. And the first man would walk down and tromp through the blood, basically saying, do this same thing to me if I break my commitment, my covenant. Cut me in half and pour my blood out and tromp through it if I fail to keep my side of this arrangement. And then the other man would do the same. This was an agreement that was to be kept for sure. Let's read how this goes. Verse 11, when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now this is a very bad thing. If you're Abram, this would strike fear in you. The birds of prey coming down on your sacrifice would have been very troubling to him. And I think a sign of what the Lord is going to unfold in and share just in a verse or two. But typically, the birds of prey that descend, whether to sit in the tree branches or on the sacrifice, was a very bad omen. And in this time, the Lord allowed that these birds would descend and Abram would try to shoo them away. So verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This is a reference to the fear of Almighty God. The Lord in his presence struck fear in the heart of Abram. You don't just have a casual conversation with the Lord and forget to revere him and tremble before him. And I think this references that Abram had that still, even though he talked with God often. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, your descendants, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, let's stop there for a second. The Lord unfolds the story. Basically, you have the sovereign God telling Abram in perfect and accurate detail the story he had written that would unfold just as he had planned and ordained. And if you go to the book of Exodus, you read it. It happened exactly as the Lord said right there. The Lord simply didn't know about this. He planned it and he brought it to pass. Amazing. They're going to go down and they're going to be servants in Egypt just as they were 400 years. Why 400 years? The only reason that we're given for 400 years is that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. 400 years of Amorite iniquity is a lot of iniquity. And part of what God would do in the conquest is judge the Amorites through the people of Israel as they plowed through and the conquest and they put down the peoples who lived in the land. Now, Abram actually fought with three Amorite guys. He's got buddies who are Amorites. 400 years later, not so close. Let's keep reading. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and to the land of the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. They live there. And he says, I'm giving this land to you and your descendants, and you will take this land from those who live in that land because I've decided that's how it's going to go. And the Lord shares this covenant. Now think about what happens. The flaming torch and the smoking fire pot pass through the blood. Abram is in a vision. He's seen this happen. He's not doing anything. He's still sitting, in the waiting room and watching this unfold. To the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? The answer is, I'm going to do it. I will do this. Unconditional covenant. I'm the only one that will pass through the blood of the sacrifice. And in doing so, the Lord said, I will do this. I have purposed. I have planned it. You need not add anything to my work. The work is complete. Now, when you see this imagery, you can't help but turn and look at the cross. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. God alone can save. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. Only God can accomplish the saving work. You cannot save yourself. There is nothing you can do, nothing you can be, no one you can be related to that can save you from your sins. Only God can save. God keeps his promises. God is the God of the promise. And this promise comes to Abram as he sits in the waiting room. Response this morning. Some of you know about the patience test. I think we all know about it in some way, shape, or form, don't we? The patience test. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I can't figure it out. I don't see how this is all going to work out, but I trust you. Help me trust you more. I'm waiting for you. Show up, Lord. Some of you are single, and you're waiting for the right person to come across your path, and you've waited, and you've waited, and they're not there yet. And the Lord says, I want you to sit with me in the waiting room and don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. Don't forget I made the stars. I named them all. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Wait for me. Watch me work. Could be that you are ready and the other person is not. It could be completely something you don't even know about that the Lord is bringing together. Patience test. Maybe you are struggling with work. Maybe you are struggling with an unsaved son or daughter, spouse or loved one. Maybe you have prayed, oh Lord, save them again and again and again, and you're still in the waiting room. Don't give up. Don't give up. He made the stars. And he named them all. He can save. The patience test. Keep looking up. And then just think of the blood of the new covenant. When it comes to the cross, the God who made such an amazing promise to Abram has also made many other promises. Many promises. He keeps the promises he makes. Look at this promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to pass through the blood of the covenant so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. Boils down to, if you believe that Jesus and his blood on the cross and his body and his death, if you believe that he did the work to save you from your sins, you will be saved. You will be saved. And this happens through faith. That's what the scriptures say. Sometimes it's hard for us to conceive of this. Well, you know, don't I have to qualify? Do I have to, you know, don't I have to sign my life away at church or give a certain amount in the offering plate? No. It's free. The work is done. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Salvation is through faith alone. Just the same way that Abram was credited righteousness, so are we. Abram was saved through Jesus Christ. His faith anticipated the work of Jesus. Our faith looks back to celebrate 2,000 years ago what Jesus did when he bled. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we are nearsighted and we can't be at peace with what you're doing. Help us, Father, to look to you while we're in the waiting room. Remind us, Lord, to look up and to consider the one that made the stars. Lord, we confess there are times in our lives where we just take matters into our own hands and we're not very patient. We, by nature, we're an impatient people. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. Through your grace, impart to us a faith that knows how to wait for you. Teach us and challenge us to look to you in faith, to rest on the fact that you have done the work on our behalf. Lord, help our minds that are so bent towards performance to somehow release this thought that we could earn our salvation. We can't. Lord, show us that in a clearer and clearer way every day. Impress upon our hearts your power and your plan. And stir us, Lord, to be a patient people through faith in a sovereign God. In Jesus' name, amen.